You know, there's several ways that you can learn things. You can learn by reading a book and gaining factual information. It's probably the best way to learn math and some things like that is to, you know, read the rules, the principles, learn how to work the problems. You can learn by watching someone do something, kind of a demonstration. You can learn by example. You can watch other people live their lives, and you can learn what works and what doesn't if you're an astute observer. Or you can strike out on your own and learn from your own experience. There's one problem with that. As I told my boys when they were growing up, there are some things that you can't afford to learn by experience. You need to get from somewhere else. It's a little better to learn by observation. And you know, there's a tendency when we're looking at narrative passages of Scripture, the stories, there's a tendency to say, okay, that's what happened then. We read the story of the exodus of the Israelites from the land of Egypt into the land of Canaan, and we say, okay, that's what happened back there in those days. Or we read the story of the kings of Israel, and we say, okay, that's what happened to those kings. And yet, Peter tells us in the New Testament that all of those things were written for us, for our example. Their stories are in the Bible to teach us something. We're supposed to get it by watching their lives, both the good and the bad. You can learn by people who do things, you can learn from people who do things poorly. You can learn how not to do it. You can learn what path not to take. And a lot of the examples in the Bible are like that. And then many of the examples show us what path to take. And they give us evidence of God at work in the lives of His people. And so when we come to the book of Acts is predominantly a narrative book. It's telling us the story. And I use the word story not at all in the sense of fiction, but in the sense of a historical narration of the events that occurred. The book of Acts gives us a story of how the church was born, how it expanded, how the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and ultimately to all the uttermost parts of the world. And in the course of that divine drama, there are lessons that are embedded in every situation to teach us how we ought to live our lives. So when we come this morning to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and following, we have a story about what happened when Peter and John got released from prison. Now, let's take a little bit of time here and refresh our memories. You remember one day, Peter and John were minding their own business. They were going to the temple at the ninth hour for the purpose of prayer. And as they were going, the Holy Spirit kind of nudged them and said, you know that lame man in front of you just saw sat down that you've seen for years? Well, today I want you to speak to him, and I want you to say, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. I'm going to heal him today. And they had done that. And this man went walking and leaping and praising God and went rushing into the courts of the temple, singing the praises of God. It was a miracle. Everybody was amazed. Except the Pharisees and Jewish leaders. They may have been amazed, but they were also frustrated, because it's one thing to tolerate somebody running their mouth, but it's another thing when they start performing signs and wonders and miracles, and there's no denying the credibility of the message. And so they arrested them, and they charged them that they were not ever again to speak in the name of Jesus. Some pretty heavy stuff. And Verse 23, we begin the story of what happened after they were released. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by thy Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, didst say, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservant may speak thy word with all confidence, so that while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, there's going to be a temptation as we look at this to say, okay, that's what happened to Peter and John back 2,000 years ago. But I want to ask you this morning to think about a time in your life when life suddenly got upended by a set of circumstances that you did not anticipate. Sudden left turn in the road, sudden news that you weren't ready for, sudden reversal of finance or health or something else, and all of a sudden you found yourself in a very difficult situation. And frankly, the word that we use now is you were traumatized by that situation. It just kind of gripped you and affected you. And I want to ask you this morning, what do you do when those kinds of things happen? How do you respond? What is your impulse? Because that's the message that's in this passage. This is the story of what Peter and John did. And while it is here for us as an accurate historical reporting of the facts, it is also telling us something about the quality and the character of their lives in pursuit of Jesus Christ and their calling as his followers. You notice that as soon as they were released, the first thing they did was they went back to the church. Now, I'm not talking about the building or the place where we assemble. I'm talking about the community of believers. The first thing they wanted to do was go and tell their brothers and sisters in Christ what had happened to them. They wanted to be with those that they were close to. Isn't that our instinct? When trauma strikes our lives, we want to be with people that we're close to. We want to talk to them. It may be a spouse. It may be a brother, sister. It may be family or close friend. But we want to get connected with people that care about us and that will share this thing with us. And what is the natural inclination if we're able to do so? Once those people get around us, what happens? The story starts to tumble out. We begin to tell our experience. You know, the doctor said this, then the nurse came in the room, or the policeman said this, or this happened, and then the fire truck showed up. And I mean, you know, we go through this story in great detail. But we are inclined to do that with people that we feel close to and that we feel can come around us and help us. And notice that Peter and John felt that that group would be the assembly of believers. Now, their spouses may have been in that group. I don't know if John was married, but Peter apparently was. Their brothers and sisters, they at least had brothers there. They're close friends. But it was the church. It was not as the family, but it was the church gathered in community that they wanted to get around them to tell the story of what happened. And notice verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own. The word companion or friend or whatever your translation adds is really not there. There's not a noun for us to use there in the original language, and I really like it better without it. They went to their own. They went home. You know, but home was the church family. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now, that only takes one verse in our Bible to write. Actually, that phrase only takes a half a verse. But you can be sure it took longer than that to tell. They reported the whole story. Then this happened. Then they said this. Then this happened. Then they took us over here. Then they brought us back. Then this happened. Then they said this. And finally, they let us go and they told us this and this and this and this. They told the whole story. This is what happened to us. They wanted the church family to know it. And then I want you to notice the second thing that they did. They, together along with the church family, began to pray. To tell the story and go to God. And friends, I want us to hold this before ourselves this morning as an example for us to follow. That help in the time of distressing circumstances lies in sharing with the community of faith where we fellowship and then praying. There is nothing better that we can do. There's nothing more important that we can do, and there's nothing more powerful that we can do. Because usually when these kinds of things happen in life, we're helpless. Being arrested is a helpless feeling. Whether you're guilty or not guilty, and they really were not guilty. They hadn't done anything morally wrong. They were guilty of messing up what the Pharisees wanted. But they hadn't done anything morally wrong. But nonetheless, people laid hands on them. They bound them, probably. They hauled them off to jail. They brought them before the rulers, the judges. That's a helpless feeling. When you've been traumatized by some accident or medical crisis, that's a helpless feeling. You're out of control. And I don't know about you, but when I'm out of control, I'm disturbed. I want to be in control. I like being in control. Don't take that too far, okay? But I need things around me in order. I want to know that. But I don't have any power, really. That's an illusion. I don't have any control over my life. I can make choices, but I can't control circumstances and events. And neither can you. And when we're in these situations, we are keenly reminded that we are relatively powerless. We are relatively helpless on this planet. That should bring some sobriety to our thinking. And when you feel that way and you sense that, the thing to do is to pray. And to pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what they did. They prayed. I know there was fear in their hearts. I know that because later down the page we find that they prayed for boldness. They prayed for courage. Why would you pray for courage if you didn't need it? Why would you pray for boldness if you were not feeling intimidated? They were somewhat fearful. This is not a good experience. So let's pray. And this prayer is really phenomenal. The way they prayed is another major lesson for us. Because they begin praying by quoting Scripture. How many times when you pray do you go to the Scripture to find a biblical basis for what you're about to ask? Now, I don't mean finding a verse that says what you want it to say. you can find those. But I'm talking about truly what the Scripture means, to find a passage of Scripture correctly interpreted that supports the circumstance that you're in. As they began to pray, in the midst of their intimidation and somewhat fearfulness over the circumstances that had just unfolded, The first thing they did was possibly quote Exodus chapter 20. I'm not sure this is a direct quote. It may be. I know the Bible says it is. Well, it doesn't say it is, but it's kind of highlighted in the text. But here's what they said. O Lord, when they had heard this, verse 24, they lifted up their voices with one accord to God. First of all, notice that they were praying together. They were all in agreement that in this prayer. They were all together in this. And they said, Lord, thou didst make heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. Now, what could be more important when you're feeling a little bit out of control than to be reminded that God made heaven and earth and sea and everything in it, that He is the Creator, that He is the Sustainer, that He is Almighty God, that He has made me, and that furthermore, I am invited to come into His presence through the name of Jesus and make my request known that I am accepted before God through Jesus Christ. That's a powerful thought. And by the way, it's interesting the way they pray Scripture because, you know, did you know that God does not need this information? He knows He's the maker of heaven and earth and sea and everything. And He knows what they're going to pray next. He doesn't need the information. But prayer is an interaction between ourselves and God where we call to mind who God is and what His promises are, that faith might arise in our heart in the presence of Almighty God, and we can make our petition with confidence. How do you know that what you are about to pray is something God can answer? You remind yourself of His promises in His presence. And by the way, this is not the kind of praying that says, God, I've got you here by the arm. I'm going to twist it behind your back and make you do what I want. Because there's none of that here. It's the kind of confession of faith that says, God, I know who You are. I know what You have done. I know Your power. Read the prayers of Scripture. How many times the person praying quotes some previous Scripture? Lord, this is how You act. God doesn't need the information, but we need to be reminded in His presence of who He is and who we are and what we can expect. Causes faith to rise up. God, You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, says. Now, I want to chase just one rabbit here this morning. I can't pass over this verse without pointing out their high view of Scripture. Okay? They could have had done with, Lord, David says in the Psalms, but they knew that there was more behind that than David. Notice their view of Scripture. And also notice their theology of the Holy Spirit. The Jews did not have that highly developed a theology of the Holy Spirit. But this is after Pentecost, and they have become very well acquainted with Him. And they know Him well. And they are aware of how He has worked the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. They've made the connections. And notice what they say. Who by Thy Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David did say. They do not attribute the Scripture to David or any other human author. They attribute it to God who has spoken by His Spirit. They're going back to God with His own words. And they quote for us, or they begin to quote, the second psalm. Now I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 2. It's technically not a chapter, it's the second psalm. Psalm 2, and I want to read this whole psalm. It's 12 verses. It's very short. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Messiah. That should be your marginal reading, because the word there is Messiah. The apostles have recognized the messianic nature of this psalm. This psalm is about Jesus. Even though David wrote it some 1,000 years before Christ was born, the Holy Spirit spoke through him a psalm about Jesus. And in the midst of the circumstances that have recently happened in Jerusalem with Pontius Pilate and Herod and the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel that conspired to crucify the King of Glory, here is the psalm that describes that moment. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together. Remember how Herod and Pilate and Caiaphas and all are going around and around and around trying to figure out the destiny of Jesus. Against the Lord and his anointed. And this is what they say, these kings and rulers, whether they verbalized it or not. Let us tear their fetters apart. That is God and the Messiah. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords forth from us. In other words, here's our big chance, guys. Let's kill Jesus and we can be in charge. Let's put him on the cross and we'll be in charge. We can run this show. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. God says, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Rowena attended the Becky Pippert conference this weekend, and Becky was talking about before she became a believer, she was studying an anthill. And that made me think about, you know, the difference between me and the ants. It was kind of an interesting image in thinking about this psalm. I mean, here's this anthill, these little tiny critters by the hundreds or thousands running around, you know. And if I, the other night I walked out the door here and they'd come up through the crack in the sidewalk, you know how they do that, and they were all running around. And if I do this, there's about 100 of them gone. Absolutely nothing they can do about it. I have total power over those little ants. You know, if I get out the garden hose, I can send the tsunami. Flood them away. I can be in charge to a certain extent of the ants. And here's the imagery. Here is God, maker of heaven and earth, creator of all that is, omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent everywhere, ginormous, that's not a theological term, huge. Here is God. And the kings of the earth are under his toe. He can squash them in a moment. He can wash them away in the floods. He can just simply withhold their next breath. And they fall dead in his presence and are cast helplessly into an eternal hell. He is in total control. He has all authority, has all power. No one can do anything to stop God. It's an amazing testimony of his greatness. The messianic voice speaking through David says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. Give him honor. Give him respect. Recognize him. Lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Isn't that an amazing psalm? God is on the throne. God is in charge. Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas and the Jews and the Roman guard and the Gentiles may have thought they were putting Jesus on the cross, but they go on to say, for truly in this city, verse 27 of Acts 4, there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the Israelites, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. Uh-oh. They're not in charge at all. No one takes my life from me, said Jesus. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. Put your sword away, Peter. Do you not recognize that I could call 10,000 angels to destroy this world and release me? I go to the cross because I choose the cross. In one word from my mouth, I can vanish the universe and disintegrate every king. I have all the power there is. I go because I choose to go. I go because I love you. I go because you are the joy set before me. No one takes my life. And all that happened in Jerusalem happened by the predestined plan of God. He is in control. He is in charge. What a comforting verse. What a comforting passage. That God is on the throne. And you know, when we want to recall a verse of Scripture, actually Romans 8:28 just came to my mind. And when I say Romans 8:28, what comes to your mind? Do you think R-O-M-A-N-S space 8:28? Or do you think, how's that for a mental block? Thank you. Causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. I love it. What comes to your mind? The verse, doesn't it? Not the numbers and the letters, but the verse. God causes all things to work together. God is in charge. God is on the throne. If I say to you Romans 8:28, you think of the message if you've learned it. The Jews could not do that because their scriptures were not numbered the way ours were numbered. And so when they wanted to refer to the Psalms or to a passage, they frequently just quoted the first part. And so we find them praying, and what comes to mind but Psalm 2? Luke has only recorded for us these two verses, but the whole psalm was in their mind. God, you are in charge. These people that are trying to do something to us, that were trying to do something to Jesus, you're in power over them. You have control over them. You are the authority. Isn't it good to be reminded of these things when you feel helpless, when you're frightened, when you feel out of control, to know that God is in charge? He's on the throne. He has the power. You're not alone. And as they're praying this prayer in one accord and being reminded in the presence of God that He is in charge and He knows this particular situation, because this psalm precisely fit the circumstances that had happened in Jerusalem in the last couple of months, their faith wells up within them and they have one request. Now, Lord, take note of their threats. This is about where we stop and say, okay, God, make everything better. Heal everybody. Give us all the money we need. Take care of us. Give us nice houses and comfortable beds and good cars, and make sure we don't suffer. Make sure nothing bad happens to us, God. Make sure we're protected on all sides so that we don't have any risk, because You can do it. You're God, and we want to be well cared for and comfortable. One way or another, that's usually how we pray. But notice how they pray. Lord, just take note of their threats, okay? You've got this book up there, you know. Would you just make an entry? And grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. Their primary concern in the midst of their fear was that they would not back off. God, give us confidence. Give us boldness. Give us courage. No matter what the stakes, no matter what the risk, we could get arrested tomorrow. Don't let us back away from preaching the gospel. Don't let us back off from the truth. God, give us the courage to take the risk. Give us the courage to be out there on the cutting line. We know You said all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Actually, Paul said that a little later, but it kind of applies. And Jesus said, You will enter the kingdom of heaven through much tribulation. If they hated Me, they're going to hate You. Lord, we understand that. And now we are experiencing it firsthand. Don't let us back down. Give us courage. Give us boldness. Help us to go forward in confidence. What a prayer. God, You're in charge. You're on the throne. We need to remember that. God, You have all authority over these silly kings. We remember that. Just take note of what they're doing here, okay? But don't let us back off. Give us courage. Give us strength. We want to go forward. And then they say, while Thou dost extend Thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of Thy holy servant Jesus. Do you know what got them into trouble in the first place? It was healing. They healed this guy. On the steps of the temple, they healed him. If they had just walked by him and gone on into Solomon's portico and started teaching as usual, yes, there were some pretty dramatic things happening, but so far they hadn't been bothered too much. Now, this will blow over. Somebody's always got something exciting to say in Jerusalem, but they'll get over this. But I tell you what, when that guy jumped up and went walking and leaping and praising God, it was like, uh-oh. We got to put a stop to this. They can talk all they want, but when the lame start walking and shouting and leaping and praising God, we got trouble. We're not going to be able to stop this thing. Here is proof that there's power behind what they're saying. We got to put an end to this. That's what got them into trouble. And in the midst of that, they say, Lord, while we're preaching, don't stop healing. Don't stop doing the miracles. Don't stop doing the signs and wonders. Keep it on. Pour it on. Authenticate Your word. Verify Your word. Document the power. Substantiate what we're saying by doing all these things around us, and we'll go forward in Your strength. And you know what God did? He applauded. You know how I know that? Because it says, "And the place where they had gathered together was shaken." You know, David says, "Boy, when you speak, Lord, it's like the sound of many waters. The place rumbles, the place shakes." God was pleased with their request. And he showed his favor by pouring out the Holy Spirit upon them again. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Friends, here is an example for us to follow. This is what happened in the book of Acts in the early days of the church when Peter and John were arrested. But here are some principles. When the unexpected comes crashing into your life, where do you turn? Do you run to the saints and ask for prayer? That is the only place in the presence of God where you're going to get power to meet your needs, power to intervene. Run to the saints and ask for prayer. Tell your story. Lay out the situation. But at that point in time, yes, there's a place for hugging. There's a place for holding hands. There's a place for the arm on the shoulder. There's a place for the empathy. There's a place to be nurtured and cocooned by the family of God, to be embraced. But in the midst of the love that exists in the community of faith, go to prayer. And then as you pray, the second principle, pray the scriptures. Look for the scriptures that address the situation. What can you count on? Where can you go in the Word of God, rightly understood, to go to God and say, "Oh God, you have said. We are encouraged by your word. We're reminded by the word. You have said." And then to pray the God thing. What is it that we need here? What is it that God wants to do here? What is his purpose? Always, in some way, God wants the gospel message to go forth. God is always interested. Because no matter what temporal situation affects us, ultimately, the eternal destiny of men and women rests upon the proclamation of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and the faith that believes that message. And are we submitted to that? Do we believe it? Have we embraced it? Wonderful passage. It's not 2,000 years old. It's as current as your life. It's right with you today. Can we learn from their example? Come to the family. Come to Jesus. Come with boldness in his word. Ask for him to honor his character and his promises. Father, I pray this morning that you would open your word to us in the way that we could apply it to our lives, and that we would be among those who run to you in the presence of our brothers and sisters and ask for help when we encounter trouble, that we would be those who turn to Jesus. I ask it for his glory and our growth. Amen.